At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Listen, here's the hard part, Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the chapter before, seek ye first the kingdom. And verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now notice this, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now you're supposed to seek a kingdom you can't enter on your own. Unless you're perfect. That's the idiom here, this the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, that was an outer one. This is the illustration I sort of gave with Bob. You can't help God out here. When it comes to your righteousness, you can't help God out. And what's interesting to me is when you ask people on the street, and it's you can read it in magazines, you can see it in surveys. Hey, Bill, you think you're going to go to heaven or the other place if there is one? You think, yeah, why? Well, and it comes down to something like this. My good deeds, my righteousness somehow outweighs my bad deeds. At least the ones we know. Because we think we are not held accountable for our thoughts. We think we're only held accountable for our actions. Wait a minute, but then Jesus says, if you look at a woman and lust after her in you, uh-oh. Now does my, well, I would suggest you, even if I didn't look into your mind, it doesn't. Because remember what Saul does first. He compares his compromise, his sin, and tries to show other people's failure. That's the problem. I'm a good person, though. Compared to who? Adolf Hitler. Well, of course you are. We all can think of somebody that's meaner, ornery, uglier, more evil, more sinful than we are. See, I'm a good person. But even in this life, let's just use the natural example. I'll put Mother Teresa next to you. Do it. How you doing now? Now, we don't know Mother Teresa's private life. She might have had ugly, nasty thoughts, but just on the outside. Now I'm just going to put Jesus next to you. You can't help God out when it comes to your righteousness. There are people who teach they do. You cooperate with God to become righteous. Well, out of what out in me is cooperating? What do I have that I can give God that would help him get me there? What could I do to touch the top of the speaker, as my illustration earlier? Which one, the tallest kid was how tall? There's no way they're going to get there. Some people will argue that your justification, your being made righteous, it's you and God cooperating. Okay, so the one or two things. Either I'm trying to lift Bob, or Bob is lifting me. Well, if Bob is lifting me, that means he can't reach it. Do you see what I'm saying? Either way, every illustration runs short. But God can reach the top of the thing without me. He came because I will never reach the top of the speaker. I will never be righteous in my own works. Now I want to take you on a little journey here, but let me start. Romans 1:17. Very famous verse, especially with this last October 31st.
which was what? The 500th anniversary of the official beginning of the Reformation. And the very famous verse. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We'll keep going on that. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When I look at my life, I better be believing that I'm righteous in Christ by faith. I better not go by what I see, or at least what's in my head. We live by faith in the work of Christ. That's chapter 1. I'm trying not to break it all down, but let me see if I jump to chapter 4. Chapter 3. Go back. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. There is no difference. I got time to preach that one. For all have and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is it talking about? You and me, not the unbeliever. It says there's no difference for all that have believed, and it goes on to say, okay, for falling short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or an atonement by his blood to be received by faith. This has shown God's righteousness. Because of divine forbearance or patience, he passed over, now watch, the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at this present time. Did you catch that? Both past and present sin is covered. So that he might be, I love this, the just justifier. Just justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here, the just shall live by faith, chapter 1. By the time we get chapter 3, he's starting to break it down a little deeper. Those of us, we must understand that we're justified by faith. And all of us fall short. But I want you to know, he's showing this, that the former sins and the later sins are all caught under his blood, that propitiation, that atonement, we'll call it, for our sins, that he might be the just justifier. You could never be the justifier because you aren't just. Just in this is not like a justice or like a judge, but just being right before God in that sense. Then chapter 4, he goes into talking. Now he balances this. Paul's great at this. He's talking, it's by faith in the work of Christ that you're justified. But I want you to understand, it's displayed in your actions. That's what goes on in chapter 4. And then by chapter 6, when it says that we are to be servants of righteousness, not sin, he talks about actually offering your body as instruments of righteousness, not wickedness. He takes it to a very practical sense. So even though he says you're justified by faith, he says, look, it plays out in your life. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 5, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there. It talks about the fall, the original sin, how well by nature we're this, that we have this nature, that God comes along to give us a new nature. But by chapter 7, he tells us there's a battle in those two natures. He's talking there's a battle between this faith, what he knows he is in Christ, but then what he actually does. What I want to do, I don't. That whole almost sounds like legal talk, doesn't it? Like you're in court and you're trying to figure out what you're saying. But then he gets to chapter 8, to a very famous chapter, and now it's all about assurance of that salvation, that justification. So follow. Justification is by faith in Christ and what Christ's work is. But wait a minute, that's going to play out in the works in your life. And what you're going to find is there's going to be a great struggle between what you know you ought to be and what you are. There's this great battle. But be assured of this, it isn't in you anyway. See, about the time you get caught up, justification by faith alone, right? Solo fide, famous thing, that's Latin, the famous thing. It's by faith alone. It's going to work out in it. But when you start looking at the circumstances you live in, you're going to find yourself in Gilgal with no people. And you're going to be tempted to say, I think I can help God out here. And when you do, you find yourself in Saul's place. And God comes along, what were you doing? What were you doing? Now I'm going to just take apart Romans 8 a little bit for you. Very famous. But look at, now you've gone through this. There's this battle. You're supposed to be living it. There's this battle. And watch how chapter 8 starts. And y'all might know this. There is therefore no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. You're going through the battle. You're like Saul going, wait a minute. Circumstances. Okay, God, I know you say I'm righteous. I know you say I'm holy unto you, but did you see me yesterday? This whole struggle goes, but hang on. I know you're struggling with this now, and you want to add you to it. I want you to understand, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of spirit is life, has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say he set you free from God's call to act like God. What he set you free from is that sin leading to death. And then tells us to walk by faith, not in works of the flesh. Verse 22. For even the creation groans and suffers in this regard. What regard? Chapter 7 regard. It knows creation, in a sense, I mean, does it know? Creation itself understands this. This isn't the condition I was meant to be in. Frozen cars with, you've seen the pictures. It wasn't meant to be this way. It even understands that. Lions weren't originally eating the antelope on the savannah. You know that? Animals were vegetarians. Okay, and eventually the lion will lay down with the lamb. Then verse 24. For in hope, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? Let's put it in the context of the famous Hebrews 1:11 or 11:1. Faith is, right, the assurance or the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He says, I understand you're going to look at your life and you don't see it. And if I look at your life, I probably don't see it. But that's what brings in faith. My hope and faith is in Christ, not what you see or what I see. By the way, it also says this, Hebrews 11, go down to verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For, let me read the other half of that for you. For, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Oh, kingdom principle. Kingdom principle. I don't come to him to get reward, but when I come to him, I know I get one. Okay? Now back to Romans 8. Then it goes on to tell us, as I know you're in this struggle, there's no condemnation with those who believe. You need to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Walk, let me put it, oh wait, walk is an idiom for to live. So live in the spirit, not in the flesh, because the Holy Spirit, verse 27, helps us and intercedes for us. But watch this in John chapter 16 when Jesus is talking about leaving to the disciples. But I tell you the truth. Well, you're Jesus. Do you ever tell us anything else? He's trying to emphasize. It is to your advantage that I go away. Say what? I don't know. I like it when a little boy brings his lunch and 15,000 people get fed. I sort of like that. I sort of like that idea, walking on water, watching the dead race, watching the blind see. And you're saying it's to my advantage if you ain't here? For if I do not go away, the helper or the comforter is in the old King James. The Holy Spirit will not come to you. It's to your advantage that it does, that he does. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes. Oh, good. Here comes the helper. See, I watch Jesus heal people. I watch. Here, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to convict. Whoa, wait a minute. No. I want to convict. I want to feel good. I want to know the seven best ways to a happy life and how every day can be a Friday. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. You better be glad I'm leaving. Because right now you're walking around with me and you think you're all that in a bag of chips too. You get to hang out with this guy. But I know, especially you, Peter, I know exactly what's going to happen as soon as I get this far away from you. You're going to start this conflict. I know what's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to show you this. You're a sinner. God is righteous, and you deserve judgment. Hallelujah. Everybody go to church. And then this famous verse, for all things work to the good of those. Do you want? The context is this. The Spirit comes to help you in your time of need, and all things work to the... What? I thought my time of need, all things, was when God pays the rent. Well, maybe not. Maybe God don't pay the rent. He doesn't show up at the right time on the seventh day for you because God's trying to show you something else. What shall we say to all this? Paul says in Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is not whether you'll get a raise at work. That is not whether you get a new car. I want you to put it in the context of Romans. If you look at, you're justified by faith, not by your works, but you're called to good works, and you're going to have the struggle along the way. I want to assure you that you're justified in Christ because if he's for you, it's in the context of your salvation. Well, wait a minute. There are people who'll tell you, you can walk away from that. Wait a minute. So apparently if God's for me and I'm against me, that works. No. If God's for me, you can't even be against it. I myself can't be against it. That'll get me in trouble. It is not, let me put it this way, it is not your righteousness, it's his. Who can undo Christ's righteousness? So he says it like that. So who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It's Jesus who died. He took the condemnation, if I could say that, and was raised and set at the right hand of God. There he intercedes for us. And then he tells us to make sure you get it. What shall separate us from the... And he goes down that list, the height, the depth, no angels or demons, principalities, famine, nakedness. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, even when you compromise. I want you to understand that. When you falter, when you fail, when you stumble, you cannot undo Christ's righteousness in you. We sang a song, one of my favorite songs I use at the house a lot. We sang that song, it was new to a lot of you, The Divine Exchange. There was this divine exchange. He took my iniquities, my transgressions. Try to get them back from him. And he gave me or imputed to me his righteousness. Try to take it from me. Saul constantly struggles with this idea that he has to add to what God is doing. He consistently, he doesn't, when he does seek advice, who does he go to? Somebody from Star Wars, the Witch of Endor. Anybody get that besides me? Endor the planet. Anyway, okay. So, but when he does seek advice, he doesn't go to God for advice. He doesn't seek God's will, but he is continually trying to make it come so. He uses the same excuses later. All right? When you falter, well, before you falter, seek his will and his kingdom and not his favor first. Now I'm going to be straight. You are not going to default when you're at Gilgal and everybody around you is losing, I'll not say losing their faith in the sense of they're not saved, but they're all discouraged, they're down, they're blue, it's not going well, everything looks like it's against you. You are not going to default to God's way of doing things unless you've been doing them. So, and a simple example is, as most of you know, I didn't drink coffee. Never did. Didn't care for it, didn't like it. Then I started going to Southeast Asia. And to be polite, they would offer you this, and most of us, you will go, ooh, but this pre-bagged mixed stuff called 3-in-1. But also, I got boiled water. So the water was boiled, and you can hydrate that way. And the coffee, and I began drinking. Well, you're there 3 weeks. Everywhere you go, that's what they give you. If they offer you water, you don't take it. I got in the practice of, the habit of. So I come back to the States and I'm going, man, you know what I would like? I developed a habit, a practice. To such a point that when I, you know, coming through the airport, I think it was a second trip, I bought coffee at a particular place. That doesn't support our troops, and the CEO says they don't need the Christian shopping there, so I don't do it anymore. But So the next trip, I wanted to find out what's in their coffee. What do they do different? Because not because I had to have coffee what we drink, because I got in the habit there when I came here. Guess what I wanted? What they have there. All right? So I wanted what they had there because I got in the habit of that. Even here, I need to have that there. So I found out one of these raw sugar, brown sugar, some of the things they put in, it makes it taste totally different, and the type of coffee, so I buy imported coffee now. All right, but my wife will tell you, I ran out of coffee this week. The store that I get it from, this import store, is closing here in town. So I ordered some online, but it ain't here yet. I called my daughter last night because we were watching the grandson. Before you guys come, would you go by the house and get some coffee and bring it over? Because I have a coffee pot now. That you set a time on it, and you get up, and there it is calling your name. But I want you to understand why. Why do I default to coffee? Because I developed a practice, a habit. You're not going to go straight to God's way of things. You're not going to go to his method of exchange. You're not going to move to the Word of God, to worship, and to prayer, unless you're doing it anyway. Before, when you got tired, I studied all night, you just fall asleep. But I now go, hey, wait a minute, there's this thing called coffee. But that's where you need to go. So when you're tired, when you're weary, when everybody else's morale is down, the enemy has you outnumbered and you're in a low place because God puts you there. Yeah, run to God coffee. I'll say it like that for the illustration. You got to do it. You're not going to just seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom if you've always sought something else first.
Well, at least we can pray. Say what? By the time you come to me, I figured you'd have prayed it to death. Okay? By the time you come to me, I'm going to assume you've already studied the word on it. And then when you do falter, because you will, Romans 7, when you compromise, don't blame. Just humble yourself and admit it. God loves a contrite heart. Don't compare. And I can't remember what the scripture is, but it says,
Comparison is foolishness. Don't compare. Walk by faith, not by sight. And remember, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The enemy will come to condemn you and tell you you've lost it. It's all fake. It ain't real. You just remind him, how does it feel to mock the righteousness of God in me? Dude, I would hate to be you in the last day. Let's stand. Father, I give you praise for the cross of our Christ. There you took all my sin, all my transgression. Yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's, every stumbling, every compromise, you took upon the cross. But God, you also exchanged it and gave unto me the righteousness of my Christ. God, I pray that as the people go from this place, or people hearing it today, particularly those that are incarcerated that are hearing this, that they would remember that he who knew no sin became my sin and gave me his righteousness. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith in that word and not in sight of our fleshly struggles. In that, O God, I know your name will be glorified in my life. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.